Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. November the 1st through the 8th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's fall warehouse sale at cph.org and at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, November the 1st through the 8th. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Jesus takes up the law in the Sermon on the Mount. He does not refute the law. He actually puts a finer point on it than, well, at least people at the time had been putting on it. He says, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." What is Jesus doing there? And what is Martin Luther in the 16th century, this reformer, what is he making of these words of Jesus, where Jesus speaks the sternest law people have ever heard? It's part 42 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5. Joining us for our ongoing series, Dr. Ken Sherb, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University and formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
I think it's Indian summer here, Todd. How are you?
Very well. These are the verses we're going to be looking at here, beginning at verse 21. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And if you are offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Where does Luther begin on these verses?
Well, Luther is trying once again to point out how Christ is kind of taking the leash off the lion, as it were. We all want to domesticate the law. This was not something unusual for Luther's day or unique to the people in Jesus' day. But what Jesus is doing is saying that that wild animal that you think is going to be just lying at your feet and purring is actually a wild cat, and it is going to come and get you. And he takes all the restraints off so the law can do its job of accusing sin. And so, as Luther says, Christ explains that these commandments, beginning now talking about the whole realm of the fifth commandment, about murder, are not about coarse outward deeds, as he put it. It's tempting to think of the law that way. And interestingly, Luther points out that the Jewish leaders who turned Christ over to Pilate to be crucified might have been thinking in terms similar to this. Well, they weren't the ones actually with their own hands killing him. And Luther, the biblical scholar, points out that later on in the book of Acts, when the apostles did start preaching about the crucified and risen Christ, you know, the Christ whom they had crucified, they responded, "Oh, you're trying to bring this man's blood upon us." See, they didn't really think they were guilty of killing him if they hadn't actually physically killed him.
So in essence, Luther wants to make a distinction between breaking the law outwardly and inwardly. Is that part of what we're looking at here?
Well, you can distinguish them, but you certainly can't separate them, and the one is sin just as the other is sin. The medieval church had deduced from the Sermon on the Mount and passages like it what they called evangelical counsels, not commands, but advice. And the reason why they did that, the reason why they wanted to make things like what Christ says here in the verses you read a moment ago, just advice and not compulsory, is If this stuff was to be taken at face value, just as it stands, people thought it would impose too heavy a burden on Christians. And so Luther responds kind of sarcastically. He says, well, that's the way to reach into Christ's mouth and lord it over his word and then make it mean anything that you please.
They would go so far as to say that you should hold back anger, but not necessarily the signs of anger.
Yeah, that is, don't get angry. I mean, in other words, don't get red-faced and yell. But you might, in your heart of hearts, decide you're not going to do anything good for that person who has wronged you. It's kind of like us saying, well, I'll forgive, but not forget. And Luther says, what a shame that is, that anybody in Christendom would teach like that. Christ didn't treat his enemies that way. He didn't say, well, I'll forgive, but not forget. He forgave the very men who were crucifying him.
But there is such a thing as anger in one's office, isn't there?
Yeah, put the word anger there kind of in quotation marks. It looks like anger. It may be indistinguishable at a glance from anger. When there's a police manhunt and you've got a whole bunch of guys with guns chasing just one person who may be armed, may not be armed, it looks an awful lot like people are ganging up on just one person. That's what I say. You got to put kind of quotation marks around this term anger. Luther says, the authorities, the officials who have a responsibility will seem to exercise anger, but only when they are responsible and only when it does not go beyond the punishment of sin and evil. And so it may look like anger. The voice is sharp, Luther says. The fist is rough. And yet even there should be no anger in the heart. Luther says it is an anger of love, one that wishes no one any evil, which means, among other things, the police on that manhunt shouldn't be doing things that they shouldn't do. They shouldn't be going beyond their scope or the means necessary to apprehend a suspect.
Luther points out that you can kill in many ways. What's he talking about?
Well, again, he's the good biblical scholar, right? And he takes careful note of what the commandment says. You shall not kill. It doesn't just say your fist shall not kill, because people can kill in many ways. He says you can use your hands, your tongue, your heart. You may use signs and gestures. You may use your eyes to look at someone sourly or to begrudge him his life. He says you can even use your ears if you do not like to hear somebody mentioned.
In verse 22, he goes into the commandment in more detail. He, in essence, he doesn't rewrite the commandment. He opens it up, doesn't he?
Right. This is exactly the kind of thing Luther says that caused people, when Jesus was finished with the Sermon on the Mount, to say, ooh, he taught with authority. Because he says this is what the commandment really means. And as he explains it, well, he points out that Jesus is using courtroom language and talking kind of about a progression of sin. Thus, Luther says, it is as if Christ had said, whoever is angry in his heart already deserves death before God. But whoever goes further and says, raka, or you fool, actually doing the verbal insult, has already had this sentence pronounced upon him. So Luther says there's one punishment, one damnation, but it becomes more stringent and more severe in accordance with the level and the virulence of the sin. And of course, sin can be just in the mind, but it can also be expressed in words and deeds.
This term raka, which is the Aramaic word that Jesus uses there. What does Luther do with it?
Well, he says, in our case, it could be likened to refusing to talk to somebody, or maybe refusing to look at somebody, laughing up one's sleeve at somebody's misfortune, or when, Luther says, in some other way, we show that his complete ruination would make us happy.
Is it possible for you fool to come out of something other than anger and hatred, or as we should just say here, out of murderous hatred?
Yeah, again, Luther is the very careful biblical scholar, and you can tell, even as he's reading this, his mind is racing to other places in the scriptures where language about being a fool or being foolish comes up. And he says, it is possible, and we have examples of it in Scripture, where the term fool or foolish comes out of what he says is a kind and motherly heart. For example, Paul writes to the foolish Galatians, not to hurt them, but to help them. Christ even calls the two that he meets on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection foolish and slow to believe all the things that the scriptures have written. Luther says, godly anger is directed not at the person, but at the wrong. It intends to help. But what is being talked about mostly in this commandment is, of course, not godly anger, but very ungodly anger that aims at doing anything but helping.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. It's part 42 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, we're walking through Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 21 through 26. You will find some great prices on some of the Issues, Etc. books of the month during the Concordia Publishing House annual warehouse sale. Here are just a few examples. Former Book of the Month, Hello, My Name is Single by Adrian Dorheinz, is only $9. The Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by Pastor Heath Curtis, just $3. That's a bargain. The children's book, God Made It For You, The Creation Story by Charles Lehman, just $5. At the CPH Fall Warehouse Sale that runs through November the 8th, it's both online and in the store at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Find out more by clicking the CPH Warehouse Sale logo at issuesetc.org. When we come back, we're going to be talking about verses 23 and 24, the not-so-obvious forms of breaking the commandment, you shall not kill.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. to help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., our ongoing series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, continuing Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount with Dr. Ken Sherb. Ken, let's look at verses 23 and 24 of Matthew chapter 5 there in the Sermon on the Mount and what you're calling the not-so-obvious forms of breaking the fifth commandment.
Yeah, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember somebody has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go reconcile with your brother and then come and offer your gift. That's what Jesus said. Luther, of course, notes that there are many not-so-obvious forms of breaking the fifth commandment. And in fact, they are so widespread that we just sort of lose track of them. I mean, they're right under our nose, and we don't even see them. Luther says people deceive themselves and others. They do not see that in their heart they hate their neighbor or bear a secret grudge against him. They want to give the appearance of being pious, of serving God, in terms of this passage, of going to the altar and offering sacrifice. But all the while, there's something deep down that's not right here. And Jesus is calling upon us to recognize that. Luther is underlining that call. And by the way, scholars have debated exactly what the term sacrifice is here, you know, what it's talking about, especially when you get into the New Testament. Well, what would it be to bring your gift to the altar? Luther, as very often in his discussion of the Sermon on the Mount, he just goes right around some of these very elaborate discussions that scholars have had, seeing the real point. Luther sees this sacrifice very broadly. He says Christ is referring here to every possible work done in the service of God or to the praise of God, Old Testament or New Testament. And actually, the problem with sacrifices in Old Testament days was not that the sacrifices themselves were bad, because, of course, they weren't bad in and of themselves. They had been ordered by God. But the problem, rather, was people's disregard, in fact, even their contempt for God's other higher commandments, like mercy and love.
Luther, as he does in other verses here, draws a parallel between Christ's sermon here and his own situation.
Yeah, he loves to talk about what's going on right outside his window, as it were. And he says in connection with this, at the present time, certain princes and others are crammed full of poison, hatred, and envy against our supporters. So saturated are they with this that they have no conscience about it. And the whole issue is a matter of indulgences and shrines. In other words, they get caught, again, on the things that are kind of the external sort of signposts or the blinking lights that, you know, your eye would be drawn to. When, in fact, there's something deeper here. There's a disquiet in the heart. There's a malice in the heart. And, of course, if you would challenge them on this, they might defend themselves. They might try to protect themselves from your accusation or your question by saying, well, we're on the lookout for heresy, and we're supposed to be on the lookout for heresy. But Luther ventures that what animates them is, to a large degree, envy and vice, not crimes the Lutherans have committed, not even their doctrine. It's just a personal kind of animus.
What is the, or can be, the ultimate result of someone filled with secret hate?
Well, the result can be, finally, sin against the Holy Spirit and hardened hearts. You know, Luther made this point again and again. Any sin persisted in and held on to and kept back, as it were, from the forgiving grace of God can turn into a fatal kind of sin in just that way. And when people become filled with secret hate, maybe so well hidden it's even hidden kind of from them, and end up being embittered by it, then this kind of result can follow: a hardened heart. two aspects to that hardened heart. First of all, the anger and hate and envy itself. But then second, refusal to admit that that anger, hate, and envy is sin. In fact, wanting it to be regarded as virtue. Well, I'm just after heresy or whatever. And Luther says this strikes people who care about God. He's made this point before, and it's not the last time he's going to make it. This is the kind of sin that will be particularly there for those who want to be pious, who want to listen to the Lord, who want to serve him, and claim to be his true children. What good, Luther says, is all the fasting and praying of our opponents if, in the process, they ignore God's true commands? So, Luther says, by way of summary, if you pray and fast, at the same time you gossip about your neighbor or defame and slander people, your mouth may be speaking holy words and eating nothing, but meanwhile it is polluting and defiling itself with your neighbor, contrary to God's commandment. Again, Luther's pointing out the terrible mistake that comes when people ignore the commands that God really has given in favor of trying to maintain a front of commands that he has never given.
Luther stays with the courtroom imagery, if you will, in the next two verses, where after having spoken about the one who injures a neighbor, he now turns to the one who is injured and how they should behave.
Yeah, he says, if there's somebody wanting to sue you, be quick to make up with him, or your accuser will hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you'll be put in prison. So that is still courtroom imagery. But the basic point behind it all, Luther says, is very simple. The injured person should also be willing to be reconciled and to forgive. Now, that's a delicate problem. It's easy for many people to cover up their own malice and decorate their hatred by saying, well, I'll forgive but not forget. There's that old saw. We have that expression in our day, and Luther used it here in this sermon on Matthew 5. And, of course, they can always go back to the excuse that Luther mentioned a while ago, that it's all right to be angry at wickedness and to go after heresy and all that kind of thing. But none of that can help you to worm off the point, finally, here that Jesus is making. The Lord requires a person cheerfully to forgive and forget injury that he has suffered. Now, Luther does clarify a little bit more on this whole business about forgiving but not forgetting. And I'm glad he does, because people, even to this day, will raise the question, well, you don't mean that somehow or another, I'm not supposed to have any cognitive awareness of something that was done wrong to me. I mean, how can I erase that out of my mind? How can I, you want me to go in and kill some brain cells or something? I mean, what do I do? And Luther says, it is neither necessary nor possible for a man to forget in the sense that he never thinks of it again. In other words, you don't have to wipe out all recollection of the fact. The forgetting here should be in the sense that your heart is just as friendly toward your neighbor as it used to be before he injured you. And I love that way of putting it. It really hits the nail on the head, doesn't it? Your heart should be just as friendly toward your neighbor as it used to be before he injured you. In other words, this thing that your neighbor did that you might be tempted to hold against him is no longer going to be an obstacle. It's no longer going to be something that comes between you and him. I might add, this is not Luther's point, but I'll throw it in, it's not your neighbor's, in a sense, for you to hold it against him, and it's not yours to dangle over his head. Jesus took it. And now getting back to what Luther says, this is exactly how God forgives us. When he forgives, yes, he forgives and forgets in the sense that our sins no longer form a barrier between us and him. But though they were as scarlet, our sins become white as snow.
In this, he concludes about being angry. You are commanded to get angry, not on your own behalf. What's his point?
Well, it's the kind of point that he has made, and we've seen it already, as he distinguishes between the person and the office or the particular position that a person may have. So he says, as far as your own self, You just shouldn't get angry, period. Now, you might get angry in that quotation marks sense where you have to take action without malice underlying it, but you might have to do something that may look to the untrained observer like it's anger on behalf of your office and on behalf of God. And Luther's very strong about this. He says you must not confuse the two, your person and your office. In your office, like a parent may have to spank his child or something like that. It may look like you're hurting the child for the child's detriment. You're really doing it, of course, for the child's good. But so far as your person is concerned, Luther says, you must not get angry with anyone. And you gulp and you say, how can anybody keep that commandment? And that's exactly the point.
So how would you summarize how Luther treats these several verses of Matthew 5?
Well, again, what Luther is trying to do is to point out how Jesus takes the leash off the law and lets this wild animal come at us so we don't try to domesticate it and use it as our friend, use it as our help toward salvation, water it down, and minimize its import, because all the minimizing we want to do is just us like taking an eraser to the tablets on which God wrote the Ten Commandments. You're not going to get rid of them just by your effort. They remain. The only one who can answer for them is Christ.
Dr. Ken Cherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you.
So good to talk to you today, Todd. Thank you.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about Pope Francis' visit with the Lutherans in Sweden. Dr. Al Culver, Director of Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.